God, minister to us, speak to us. You already have this morning, but use the words and thoughts now together that you might touch our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Monday or Tuesday, I had gotten a call. I think the call came to Nancy, and Nancy gave me a note that said I needed to call Emily. And she was a student at UF. I didn't know who Emily was. And she wanted to talk to me about something. And so I called Emily, and somehow we got together. I was at home when we finally made the contact. It turns out she's a student in maybe journalism. She's writing a paper, and she wanted to ask various religious leaders about sin. What do you think of sin? I said, I'm against it. No, I heard her question as a serious question. Actually, I don't know if she wanted to know for herself, but she was doing this paper, and they had in her hand a survey of Americans and what Americans think about sin. And so she mentioned, I said, well, what do you have so far? And she said, well, the survey says that sin is taking illegal drugs, cheating on your spouse, lying, not giving, when you've been given back too much change at the cash register, if you don't take it back to replenish it. And we had this wonderful conversation, and so I was eager to talk to you about it today. And you might be wondering, how does this tie into the Capitol campaign? I have no idea how it tied into the Capitol campaign. It's not entirely true. And I realized, I don't think I'd ever... Have you ever heard me preach on sin before? I don't know if I've ever preached on sin. Now, part of that is my personality. I've never been one to kind of look to the past. I've always been somebody who's, okay, how do we go forward from here? And actually, that frustrates me. I've been in meetings with institutions other than Trinity where people want to dwell on the past. I think, what's the point? How do we move forward here? And I felt confirmed by this scripture lesson this morning, which I think has had a huge effect on my life. John chapter 9. If you're reading along in the New Testament with us, you'll know that we're in this section. John chapter 11 was Friday's reading. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man born blind from birth. Or a man born blind. And his disciples asked him, what must appear to you and me today is an odd question. But it wasn't at the time, because despite the fact that the book of Job was written to disavow this terrible theology, it survived, and it survives today. And the theology is behind the disciples' question, which said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you remember how the story goes. Jesus reaches down, picks up some soil, spits on it, and puts it on the man's eyes, and the man is healed and he can see. And then there are these following conversations about sight. And some people said to him, aren't you the blind beggar who sat by the street, by the gate, and begged people because you were blind? He said, I am. And other people said, no, you can't be, because now you can see. He said, no, I've been healed. Who healed you? And when was it done? And it was done on the Sabbath, which was a big problem. And he said, I don't know him. But then he met again, and Jesus says, I'm the one who healed you. He says, I believe in you. And so there's this conversation, and the Pharisees get mad at him and say, no, surely he couldn't have done it. And he said, those immortal words, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. Now let's come back to Emily, because I had this most fascinating conversation. So Emily said, what do you think about sin? Can we talk about sin? And I said to Emily, I was there in the kitchen, I was just thinking through, what am I going to say to this person who I don't know? And I said to her, well, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had a great phrase. He said, sin is a willing transgression of a known law. And that's what John Wesley defined it, a willing transgression of a known law. And I didn't say this to Emily, but I said to myself later, you know, that worked for John Wesley in his day. Because John Wesley was raised by a very religious mother in a very religious culture, and he knew the law. He knew what that law was, and he knew when he stepped over it. I think, don't we live in a day and age today when nobody knows what the law is? Or a few people know. A few people even know the Ten Commandments. So I don't know if this is helpful. And then I didn't tell Emily, but the next thought is in Greek class, I remembered hamartia means miss the mark. And the image there is a marksman who pulls his bow string back and shoots the arrow to the large target and hits right in the mark. And missing the mark is what sin is when you're off to the side. But that was never helpful to me because I was raised with a super, super heightened conscience, as many people in the church were. Or if you're a perfectionist by nature, you're always missing the mark. That's the problem with perfectionists for us. So that wasn't terribly helpful. I said, Emily, I would need to answer this question relationally. Now you see if you agree with me on this or not. I need to answer it relationally. That is, the God who loved us and created us wants to be in this deep, wonderful relationship with us. And so sin is anything that diminishes that relationship. Sin is anything that takes that away from that. And I said, we have a wonderful phrase at our church where I say, welcome home, and the people respond, it's great to be home. And you could, and I heard her over the phone say, oh my. As if to say, isn't that wonderful? As if to say, I long to be home. Not just in her physical home, but at home with God. That's what it's about, isn't it? And so I pursued this a little more. Yeah, I said, have you ever heard the story of the prodigal son? And she said, no. And I said, well, here's the story. There's a father who had two sons, and one son became rebellious and said, I want to leave and take my inheritance. And he went. And he did sinful things. But he got to the place where he was at the end of his rope, and he said, I want to go home. And so he got up from where he was and he came, and the father was looking out the lane and he saw him coming, and the father ran and embraced him, and he'd never ask him, what did you do? What sins did you commit? He just welcomed him home. I said, now that's the way we're created to be in this relationship with God. And if that's right, everything else is right. And if that's wrong, nothing else is right. I said, my relationship with my wife, if we are like this, I'm not going to cheat on her. If God and I are like this, I'm not going to do those things. But by focusing on those things rather than this, you never get to this. You miss the point. You only have a list of checklists of things you do or don't do, which becomes legalism. And then I gave her a phrase that she didn't understand, and nobody in the last two services has understood either, but I know you will. I hadn't used this since I remember when I first started seminary. Isn't this wonderful? Is a fly a fly because it flies? Or does it fly because it's a fly? Well, now think about that. Or the next one is similar. Is a horse because it runs, or does it run because it's a horse? Either way you want to go with this. Because other things fly besides flies, so that's not the characteristic. And other things run besides horses. But a fly is made in such a way that it's made to fly. So it flies because it's a fly. And a horse is made to run. And so it runs because it's a horse. Now you and I are made in the image of God, and we're made because God loves us, and we're made to be like this with God. And when that's right, when that's good, when we're at peace and in harmony with God, we live a certain way. We might miss the mark occasionally. We might do things we ought not to do. But we're at peace and we're at harmony. And that's the way we raised our children. Coming back to Wesley's definition of law, the Latin word for law is nomos. And you've heard me say this before, but if you were to build a wall, the etymology of the word nomos is it's like a wall inside of which a cow's lived and roamed, or other animals. And they lived and roamed inside this because they were safe and secure. So the law had the notion of building a hem of protection around, and so that you could be free and safe within that. So when we raised our kids, we didn't say, hey, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, for no unearthly reason. We said, here are the guidelines inside of which you are safe. And similarly with God. That's why the Hebrew people loved the law of God. Psalm 119. Because the law is wonderful. Inside of it, you're safe and secure. If the law is broken in one place or another, yeah, sure, you can get out and be free, free to get eaten, free to be destroyed by wild animals, or they can break in. And again, that's how we reared our children. We don't set these arbitrary things here. The law is good. The guidance is good. I also mentioned, if you remember, a few Sundays ago, I had a bicycle with training wheels, a big bike, and a motorcycle. And I talked about trust. Trust is earned. And you move from one to the next. And as I shared that, somebody shared with me later in one of my small groups, and he said, yeah, and this is what we did with our kids too, and you probably did it with yours. We said to our kids, we love you unconditionally. I know you do that with your kids. We love you unconditionally. Our love, there's nothing you can do to make us stop loving you. Think about that. Isn't that true? This is my understanding of God as well. There's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. There's nothing you can do as a child to make me stop loving you. That's unconditional. That's given. It's there. Now, trust is a little bit different. Because either one of us can break trust. If I tell you and promise you I'm going fishing with you, and then I pull back on that, I've broken trust in you, and it takes a while to re-earn the trust. And as a child is growing up, regardless of what age, if you break trust, it takes a while to re-earn it. Now, I didn't dump all of this on Emily. But as I shared with her, I said, Emily, I think of it relationally because, like I say, if we are in one and in harmony with the one who created us, then I live a certain way in a relationship to other people. Here's what Emily said that I'll never forget. She said, wow, I've talked to a lot of people on this question. Nobody's answered it like you have. Now, I might be wrong, but I don't think so. I think Trinity is a place, we don't do everything right, of healthy theology. And I think Emily was hearing a lot of, I think, misdirectedness. And many of us have grown up maybe one time or another about that. So why have a building and capital campaign? Because of the Emilys of the world who've never known the prodigal son story. They don't necessarily know what it means to have a home to come home to. They don't know maybe yet what it means to have a home. But by doing what we're doing, we're having a nursery where you saw all these children. No matter how far off they get somewhere along the line, they're going to remember there's a home, a spiritual home. And this is how Jesus related. You look through the Gospel of John or all the ways that Jesus related. Nicodemus came to him and says, look, I follow the law. And Jesus said, I know you have. He said, but there's something more. And Nicodemus said, how do I get it? And Jesus said, by being born of the Spirit and having this relationship where it's all right. And he met the woman at the well, and she was saying this and this. And he says, if you knew the one who was talking to you, do you ask me for water? And so that we can have this relationship. And with the man who had been born blind, it wasn't who had sinned. It was that, I don't know, once I was blind, but now I see. Yeah, Jesus said, everyone who sins is held captive in sin. Some of our great hymns say, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, I just pray now for Emily. And for all the Emilys out there who don't know the story of the prodigal son. And probably don't know that Jesus came to love them. And for maybe some people who've been focused on the wrong things here, help us to come home to you. Thank you that you provide a home to come home to. And you're there waiting with open arms and receive us. We are so grateful. You are so good, O God, and we bless your name and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.